I was a junior in high school a long time ago. I remember I was planning and preparing for baseball season. We had just endured the winter of 1978 and 79. That's how long ago it was. You can do the math. Anybody remember that winter? You're sharing your age with us right now. I was 16. It was just before my 17th birthday. Baseball season was coming. Promised to be a pretty good year. We had had a decent year the year before in my sophomore year, and I was looking forward to this year. But there was still a huge snowdrift all the way across our infield in early April that year. We should have, by that time, had multiple practices outside and even had a few games, but the severity of the winter did not permit that yet. So what we would do, my teammates and I would get a pass out of study hall. We used to have study halls back then. And we would go out onto the baseball field and shovel the snow. We'd take shovels full and throw it out into the bare grass where it could melt more quickly. Well, on this particular day, it was early April, as I said. It was the last class period of that school day. We had eight class periods then. It was eighth period. And my friend Mark and I headed out once again to shovel snow. We entered the field through an opening in the chain link fence that was right next to the visitor's dugout. And the dugout kind of shaded the north side, of course, of that spot. And so there was a really deep bank of snow right there where you entered the field. And that had hardened into ice by all the foot traffic and the melting and freezing that had gone on. And so in an effort to keep from slipping down the icy face, I placed my right hand on top of the chain link fence. The snow was so high the fence was about right here. I was standing on top of the snow. And so I grabbed that to steady myself, and I jumped off the bank out into the grass by the infield. And suddenly, as I'm going through the air, I felt this jerk on my right arm. And the next thing I knew, I was kind of dangling from the fence with my feet slipping on the ice. And so I had no idea what was going on. I gathered my balance, and I looked back over my right shoulder. And lo and behold, the small of my hand right here, between my pointer finger and thumb, had caught on that twisted wire top of the fence right there. And one of the spokes had just punked right into my hand and was tenting out the back of my hand like this. It would look kind of freaky, you know, as I'm looking up there. And so I grabbed hold of the fence with my left hand, and I deftly climbed back up the snowbank, and I gingerly pulled my hand from that impaling object. And then I had a really good look just for a few seconds at this hole in my hand. It was really quite amazing because you could see down in there at the muscles and tissues. It really was kind of neat. But it only lasted a few seconds. Then it filled up with blood and started running out and dripping all over the snow. And so I thought, well, I'm not going to shovel much snow today. So I went back into the school, to the school office. I showed the secretary my cool wound, and she appreciated that very much. And she took me right to the principal's office right there, Mr. Miller, who's the guy that hired me at that school about 6 years after this. This was at Winford High School. He took me down to the nurse's office. She had, I guess, gone for the day or was someplace else. And Mr. Miller proceeded to begin to clean and dress that puncture wound in my hand. And I remember I'm standing there by the sink, and he's running water and sponging it off. And he's yakking at me the whole time. He's chatting it up. And I have no recollection of what he said. I'm just watching the blood run out and, you know, go in the sink, and he's cleaning it and stuff. It was kind of cool looking. And don't remember what he said, but I do remember his voice began to fade away. Yeah, it get fainter and fainter and fainter. And at first it was like, what is that? You know, I didn't know what was going on. And finally I realized, oh, I'm going to faint. That's what that is. I'm going to pass out. So I remember getting a little lightheaded. Then I said, I got to sit down. And there was a couch thing there. So he let me sit down and lay down there. And I don't think I did pass out, but I came real close to it. You see, something happened to me that day that kind of overwhelmed my senses, you know, my mind, so to speak. Now, certainly something physical that's surprising like that, a little bit alarming, that can happen to us and that can cause us to faint. But what I want to share with you today, what I want to talk about today is that it's just as true that things can happen to us spiritually in life, that are soulish hardships that pressure and wound us and that can cause our souls to faint, to kind of weaken or to, put it this way, to lose consciousness of some spiritual things, of some spiritual truths. How many of you have come across Christians that are going through some tough stuff that often get overwhelmed and seem that they have lost all, they're just overwhelmed with that physical thing and the spiritual, the truth, the path, the journey with Christ just is not being considered at that point under the pressure and hurt of what they're going through. That's what I love about the Bible. The Bible doesn't ignore those things. The Bible is real and honest and raw in these things. And in Psalm 142, we find one of those places. David, it's a Psalm of David, and David at this point is running for his life. He is running for his life. He is a step ahead of a hateful, murderous, and crazy guy named Saul, King Saul. And in verse 3, David's words in Hebrew are translated into the title of our message today, which is, "When My Spirit Grows Faint Within Me." And so as we begin to consider this, I want to ask you, at the beginning here of 2018, how's your faith in Christ right now? You know, compared to, say, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, have you grown more alert and more zealous, more influential, or have you grown more weary and faint? Are the things that used to excite you, you know, about Jesus, about his people and about his purpose, have they lost some of their luster? Are you sort of plodding through your faith these days with very little joy and lots of disappointment? I know some of you are. And maybe some of your hopes and dreams in Christ for you or for your spouse or for your boyfriend or girlfriend or for your children, maybe some of those things that you thought, you know, and you were young in your faith, you were excited about what God was going to do, and those things that you thought he might do through you in other people's lives have not come to fruition. And instead of spirit fruit being bored, maybe some of those things, those hope-filled relationships, have even long since hardened into sort of a horizon of stubborn antipathy or apathy. And that's just kind of a long hurt in the same direction. And it hurts, and those you love don't seem to care to know Christ. And perhaps even Christ has become a point of steady contention in those relationships. And maybe your hurt has even morphed into some disappointment with Jesus Christ himself. You know, it's kind of like, why won't you work in their heart? Why won't you save them? Why don't you do something in their life? So I ask you, has your faith and love for Christ sort of lost a bit of its luster? And if that's the case, and I'll be honest with you, that happens to me, I won't say frequently, but it more than a few times in my life. You're not alone. You know that, don't you? You're not alone. This is this is one of the trials, it's one of the pressures that all believers go through at some points, plural, along their journey with and to Jesus. So I guess I would entertain this question as we bust into the Word today. How can we ward off the faint and regain even a greater zeal for Christ, even greater than what we've ever had before? Is that possible? Can you know and love Christ more in your future than you did even the day you first believed? Remember what that was like when you first came to know Christ? That sense of sin's burden just, oh, I'm forgiven. And it's just this vast horizon of Jesus. And who is he? Getting to know him. He loved me. He gave his life for me. And I get to enter into this relationship. And there's just a fresh newness to life. It's been quite a bit of time writing down a list of things, specific things in my life that pressure and tempt me to faint. I'm not going to share those with you. I could. It's not like I'm afraid to. It's just that for the sake of time, I'm not going to do that. But there are lots of things. And in this world, as followers of Christ, there could be times where sudden changes, like me puncturing my, physically like that, or long, long disappointments can just make us feel like we're going to faint. Psalm 142. Again, David's running for his life. He's hiding from not just a crazy man, but a powerful crazy man. That's the worst kind of crazy. And it's bad. It's really bad. I mean, think about it. David had been anointed as the next king of Israel. And now he's running like he's a criminal. He didn't see that coming, I don't think. And sometimes, folks, that happens to us. We read these inspiring passages of Scripture and promises of blessing, and then things kind of begin to unfold that we didn't see coming. Promises, let me give you one. This is one of my favorite scriptural promises. Listen to this. 2 Peter 1:3, many of you know it. God's divine power has given us what? Everything we need. Isn't that glory? Man, if you just stop there, it's like, woohoo! You know what I'm saying? Everything we need for life and godliness? Yeah. But don't forget, life and godliness, you're living that life and godliness in the context of death and ungodliness around you. Don't forget that. And sometimes we do. We get all enamored with the promise and the coolness of that promise and how good that's going to feel. And it doesn't always feel good because of the context in which it is. It goes on to say, he has given us his very great and precious promises. They are great. They are precious. Amen. So that through them you may what? Oh my goodness. You mean I get to become like Jesus Christ? I get to my character gets to become more like God himself? Not that we're becoming God. Don't hear me say that. It's not what I'm saying. We get to be more like him. Imitators of God, like Ephesians 5:1 says. You can participate in the divine nature. Don't stop there, because it goes on to say, and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So sometimes we get enamored with the blessings, and we kind of interpret those as coming. They're going to feel really good. Not that they don't, but they oftentimes come in the context of pain and loss, and we can't forget that. Those things sound awesome. So what do we do? When we find ourselves on the verge of fainting. You know what you do? That's good. I like that. Because I'm going right back to that illustration. What I did, I believe he did get me a cold washcloth after I laid down. Okay, and that's what I would suggest to you. You do what I did when I almost passed out with that hole in my hand. You lay down, you get some spiritual blood to your brain. There it is. You need some spiritual blood. You pass out because you don't have any blood in your brain. Whatever has happened has caused that to decrease, and you see that person get all, you know, white, and they're going down pretty soon if they don't lay down. You got to get some blood to your brain. So here's what you do. You lay down in a prone position of prayer. You get your face to the ground and your feet up, and you cry out. And that's what I would suggest to you at the beginning of 2018. If you're discouraged, if life seems to kind of have overwhelmed you with a lot of things you didn't see coming. That's what David did. He says, verse 1, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord. For what? For mercy. For mercy. Verse 2, I love this. Say it with me, church. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him I tell my trouble. You see, folks, if I had tried to stand up and stay on my feet on my own, as Mr. Miller's voice just faded away, I was going down. I was going down. But David gets his face to the ground. He says, here's what, he's just honest. He says, God, I don't get it. Am I a king or am I a criminal? And church, I get that emotionally. Do you get that? Do you feel like sometimes it just doesn't make sense what I've experienced? This isn't how it's supposed to be. I get that the hurt creates some expression in us of complaint, and that's what David does here, of trouble. But that should cause us to draw near, because think about it. You got to think now. You are, if you know Christ today, you are in Christ, amen? If you know Christ, and I don't for a second assume that everybody in here does. So I'm not saying just because you're here today, you are a Christian. You're in with Christ. That's not what I'm saying. That is another matter. I'm talking to those who are in Christ today. If you are in Christ, Christ is King. Amen. And in this world, yet in this world, he was treated as a criminal, right? And he prayed with all his might, sweating blood, to walk through that and into his destiny as Savior and Lord. What I'm trying to say is he fought really hard not to faint, didn't he? He fought really hard not to faint when he said, not my will, but yours. And the first thing that you and I need to do if we feel spiritually faint in the beginning of this year is not to kind of, and this is what I've tended to do at times in my past. Okay, I'm just going to stiff arm God with this relational pity party effort to punish God for what's going on in my life. That's stupid. Instead, lay down, get your feet off the ground, get your face to the ground, and pour out your heart, your complaint, listen to me now, your emotion to him. Because David here, he is faint. That's why he says, when my heart is faint. And he runs to God. He pours out how he feels. But look where he lands in his mind. Look at where he lands in his thinking. Once you pour the emotion out, you can start to think. Verse 3, when my spirit grows faint within me, what does he say right here? What does he say? You know my way. Don't miss that. That is huge. That's a place right there of trust. Lord, I'm not seeing it, but you do. And I'm telling you right now, right around the corner from that, if you really get that, all of a sudden, the impossibilities become opportunities, And in that trust, you start to get excited about what's around the corners. And once you start experiencing joy at what God might be doing in this, you're real close to praise and thanksgiving at that point. And that's pretty much what it's about, isn't it? See, David is in a spot here where he does not know his way. He feels like he lost his way, and that's why he's about to faint. But in prayer, he remembers intimacy with God as a young boy in the wilderness. He recalls what he learned there. He remembers being anointed king. David didn't do that. He wasn't even invited to the party. He was out tending the sheep. God did that. But David says, I feel lost. I don't know what to do. And so he pours that emotion out to God. And here is where he lands in his mind. You know. It is you who know my way. That's a place of trust, a true place where your faint can begin to turn to faith. He follows that up, goes right back to more complaining. Look at it, verse 3b and 4. He says, in the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see. He's praying now. Nobody's concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me. For they, I love this part right here. They're too strong for me. This isn't, okay, I'll get this. You know, I can do this. I'm going to beat them up. No, he just flat out admits it. This is beyond me. I'm going to trust in you. Don't know what you're doing. Don't know how it's going to turn out. Don't even know what my next step is or should be. But I'm going to trust you because what's going on is it's too much for me. And then we go to verse 7, and the next point is our need when we're faint. Look at verse 7. Read to me the first three words real strong and loud. You ready? Go. Isn't that awesome? Set me free from my prison. Who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? God. He's asking God to do something for us. Set me free from my prison. That I may what? Praise your name. Because then, once I'm set free, and once I can begin to praise your name, then I'm going to have an influence on people because I'm going to be able to declare your glory like Peter's epistle says. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. See, David was not in prison here. He was on the run. So what's he talking about? What's his prison? Well, it's his fear. It's his confusion. It's his doubt. It's his disappointment. You ought to be able to kind of grab onto that fear, confusion, doubt, disappointment. I've been there a few times. So David's asking God to do a work, listen to me now, within him that changes the dynamic of his soul from faint to faithful, from passing out to praise, from stagnant to strength. He's asking for a renewal here, a renewal he can't accomplish on his own. He's asking for joy from the source. He's not just going to crank it up out of his own well. He doesn't have it. He's asking for a soul of thanksgiving and praise. He's asking for the same thing. Listen to me now. It's the same thing he asked God in Psalm 51 later on in his life after he had committed adultery and murder. Listen to Psalm 51:10. Look at the verbs. What the first word is a verb. What does David pray that God would do? Create. The next verb, create in me a pure heart, O God, and what? Renew. Say create and renew. Create, renew. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Here's a verb. What is it? Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And then what? Grant me. He says, God, create, God, renew, God, restore, God, give to me a willing spirit to sustain me. Because when you do this work, when you create and renew and restore and give to me, then I will teach influence. I'll be able to declare your praises. I'll be able to teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. He's talking about influencing transgressors, Mr. Adultery and Murderer. God, I'm counting on you to restore me to a place. You know, it's kind of like Paul. I'm the worst of sinners. Put me in a place inside of me. Do that work inside of me that I can show other transgressors and sinners the way to come home. Folks, if you are faint, listen, that's just exactly how the enemy wants you to stay. Faint. Confused. Doubting. See, this isn't a message about making resolutions. There's nothing at all wrong with that, by the way. But it's not that. And it's not a message about just you know, kind of cinch up the belt and keep going, even though you don't feel like it. That's not what I'm saying at all. This is a message about renewal from God, refuel from God, restoration to God and to other people, and trust. And when he does that, you can genuinely praise. And in the spirit of that, I just want to give you a few things to chew on that hopefully will amount to getting on your face and getting some blood and oxygen to your spiritual brain. That's what this part right there, getting blood to your spiritual brain. Just let me give you a couple things to think about. Number one, make it small. Make it small. Focus on somebody, not just serving. Sometimes in a church, I should be serving, so I'll serve as a deacon, or I'll serve as a trustee, or I'll serve as a deaconess, or I'll get on this committee or that committee. Don't take this wrong, but phooey on that for a second. What if you just picked one person? One person, and you began to pray for that person. You reached out to that one person to encourage, to bless, to listen to that person, to share truth with them, to share in truth with them. I guarantee you, that's what I mean by make it small, just one person. I guarantee you that if you persevere, God will teach you and bless you in that, so make it small. If there was one prayer when I was 15 years in education that I prayed more than any other, it was, God, just give me one person, just one. And by praying that, I would constantly look for that. What was I looking for? Somebody that we were engaged, connected. They were looking to me. And we could build that relational bridge. They wanted to know about what was going on in my life. I asked God to show me that person, and he was always faithful to me in that. I can give you names. Make it small. Jesus made it small, didn't he? 12. Number two, prune the suckers. Matthew 6 says, seek first the kingdom. You know, sometimes we are so faint, I think, at least in my experience, because we give the kingdom the leftovers of our frantic lives. And I would encourage you to prune some of that unfruitful growth, the suckers that rob the fruit. You know, I grew a little garden over here on the other side of the parsonage, have been for a number of years, and didn't work very well because the soil here is sandy and rocky until I started putting a bunch of manure on there. First get truckloads from Roy, and now Steve Beals blesses me with not just cow manure, but baby, it's chicken, it's pig, it's horse, it's cow. Just a nice, rich blend, and we heap that stuff on there and work it in. Well, one year, we always grow tomatoes, right? Now, I didn't know this about tomatoes. I grew up, my mom grew tomatoes all the time. I did not know, and maybe back then they didn't have it genetically like this. I don't know. But what do they call those? The ones that just grow and grow and grow and grow. non-determinate. They're determinate tomatoes. Did you know this? That grow to a certain, and then they just fruit. The tomatoes come. Non-determinate tomatoes, you know what they do? They just grow, and then they grow some more, and they grow and grow and grow and grow. And so I'm tending these tomatoes. And after a while, it's like we're having picnics underneath them, you know, in the shade. Because they're not tomatoes, they're like trees. And I'm going like, where's the tomatoes? They just grew and grew. I mean, it was like the whole garden was one canopy of tomato after a while. And they were non-determinate. They just grew like, you had to prune them. Didn't know that. Otherwise, you just get green. You don't get much fruit. And that's kind of how it is with our lives sometimes, you know. You got to prune those suckers because we can be a lot like non-determinate tomatoes and just grow, 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 grow and not bear much fruit because we just suck up that manure in our lives like crazy. So don't let that happen to you spiritually. Prioritize the kingdom. Prune the suckers because suckers will make you spiritually faint. They really will. And that goes back to number one, make it small. Make it small. Number three, cherish the story. You know, there are so many stories of fainting people that God renews in Scripture, aren't there? I think of just off the top of my head, John 21, Peter. Peter fainted. He fell hard. He had denied Christ, who went on to be tortured and killed while Peter hid. Oh. And at the end of John's gospel, Peter's back on the Sea of Galilee, and he's fishing. Not for men, for fish. And I really think down deep inside, I wonder if he wasn't at a crisis of saying, you know what, I'm just going to go back the way it was. A lot easier. Folks, that's what he did before Jesus called him to fish for men. And Jesus calls him again, and he says, hey, Peter, I want you to feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. And he asks him three times, do you love me, Peter? You know, we tend to equate fainting with failure, don't we? We equate fainting with failure, but God doesn't do that. God equates fainting with the opportunity to build humility into your faith and thus make us stronger. I believe that. And those stories that are throughout the Scriptures, guys like Moses, Elijah, Peter, John Mark, to name a few, I'll tell you what, if God can give spiritual life to the dead at salvation, if he can do that, if he can raise Jesus Christ from the physically dead, he can certainly revitalize the faith of the fainting. So don't just cherish those stories that are throughout the Scriptures. Live them. Live those stories. Number four, know the purpose. Because I think sometimes we get this thing in America that God saved us to make our earth into heaven. And he didn't do that. It's not what it's about. He saved us so that we could relate with him right in the midst of a bunch of people who can't relate with him. It's the same thing going on in Myanmar. So your purpose is to relate with God when you hurt, when you're depressed, when you experience loss, and to even when you faint. Show the world what it means to relate with God in everything, to praise God through it all. Show the angels in heaven what that means. Show them the transformation that God gave the blood of his son to purchase for you. Let the heavens awe at your faith in the midst of hardship. Because sometimes it's not even about other people on earth seeing it. I really think a lot of times, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know, the spiritual authorities think stuff like that. Well, sometimes I think the heavens can ring with praise when they see somebody going through it on earth that's just overwhelmed with the joy and praise of the Lord, even in the midst of their pain. Know your purpose. Number five, be creative. Just real briefly on that. Be creative. Find dynamic in whatever it is you're doing. If you work at the shop and you've been doing that for 30 years, those people are your mission. You're around them all the time. If you have a wife and children, those people are your mission. Begin to pray for the people you're around most regularly and pray that God would work in and through you creatively to influence them and be creative in that doing. It doesn't have to be any super astounding things. Maybe just different from the rut that you've fallen in those relationships. Be creative in that doing. Number six, oxygenate the brain. And this is what we've used that illustration in the fainting. Here we're talking about prayer and the word, because if you're spiritually faint and you just try and keep on your feet and just keep plugging, you're going to fall. When my spirit grows faint within me, it's you who know my way. He is praying there. And God is ministering to him in prayer this truth. You know my way. I can trust you. And lastly, number seven, work together. Work together. Here we're kind of back to the first one, make it small. If God prompts you this year to take a step of faith, I would encourage you, well, I believe God prompts everybody that knows him to take a step of faith, so that's not an if. Let's put it this way. When God prompts you to take a step of faith, whatever that might be, take somebody with you. Lead together. Lead together. Say, hey, I'm thinking about helping with Pioneer Club. You want to work with me in that? Hey, I'm thinking about talking to the deacons about starting a men's group. You want to work on that with me?